Matthew 6, 9 through 15. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Please be seated.
I'm going to be in the book of James this morning, so you can find your way to the book of James. This is an ordinary sermon about ordinary things for ordinary times. This is an ordinary sermon. Of course, because of the way we use the word ordinary, you may think that that is an apology, as though I didn't have time this weekend, and so I threw something together this morning, and so it's not extraordinary, it's ordinary. Because we are addicted to the spectacular, the fantastic, the virtually unbelievable, so we don't have much tolerance for that which is ordinary. Ordinary, so mediocre. Well. Average. Meh. Basic. We don't have room for ordinary. But by saying that this sermon this morning is an ordinary sermon about ordinary things, I'm not apologizing. I'm intentionally speaking about ordinary things because we find ourselves in ordinary times. In the church year, we're about 100 days past Easter, and we're about 100 days until Christmas, give or take a few days. We're just in the middle. We're in ordinary time, if you follow the church calendar. But this reflects a larger reality for most of us, indeed all of us. Most of us, I would say, are at an ordinary time in our lives. That we find ourselves in the middle of something. Perhaps it's your time here at the college. So this sermon today is particularly pertinent for you. The honeymoon of your admission and your freshman year has worn off. Graduation is still just a word that other people talk about. And you find yourself right smack dab in the middle of your time, of your program. It's ordinary. You got to deal with the grind of quizzes and reading. Even for those of you who just started your first year, soon enough, if you're not already there, you're in ordinary time in the semester. Some of you are in a very ordinary phase in life. Maybe in your marriage. You remember, you stood at the altar and you said, "For better or worse, for richer or for poor." Or something along those lines. And now newness of the honeymoon, that newness of walking through Target with your little scanner doing your wedding registry has worn off, and now you actually have to clean dishes, all those things that all those people got you. You have to clean clothes on a daily basis. You have to pay your bills, pay the gas bill, pay the water bill. And you think back to those words, I signed up for richer, or for poor, for better, for worse. I didn't sign up for ordinary. Ugh, ordinary. Or maybe you're at that point in life with your kids. The birth is behind you, well behind you. And now you just put up with the mundane reality of raising kids day after day. By the way, even if you don't find yourself in an ordinary life stage, we're all, in a sense, in ordinary time because we stand between the inauguration of Christ's kingdom and the consummation of Christ's kingdom. And if you're new, brand spanking new here and don't know that language yet, you'll learn it. It's a part of the water you drink around here at Criswell College. The excitement that we celebrate when we think about what Christ has done, his coming to us as the Word made flesh, and what he did upon the cross for us, and what he rose to do and gave us the Spirit. And we look forward to that day when all things are made right, when he returns again, when his second advent takes place. And once again, we enjoy that and we celebrate in that. But in the meantime, we are in ordinary time. We're in the in-between time. W.H. Auden calls this the time being. He says it this way. In the meantime, there are bills to be paid, machines to keep in repair, irregular verbs to learn, the time being to redeem from insignificance. The happy morning is over. The night of agony is still to come. The time is noon, when the Spirit must practice his scales of rejoicing without even a hostile audience, and the soul endure a silence that is neither for nor against her faith. For the time being, ordinary time. For me, when I'm running, and I run, let's say, a marathon of 26 miles, my ordinary time is between miles 16 and 21. I'm past the halfway point, so, you know, the buzz of excitement at the starting line, which I have, oh my goodness, there's nothing like it. Nothing, absolutely nothing like the beginning of a marathon. That's worn off. I've forgotten that. And the finish line is still way too far away to think about. And it only makes matters worse that all the spectators along the route say things like, it's only 5 more miles. Then you run it if it's only 5 more miles. And your posture starts to slip and your focus starts to wane. And you think to yourself, I can just sit down on this curb just for a couple of seconds. I'll get back up and keep running, and you know better. We're in ordinary times. Ordinary times call for persistence and toughness, resilience. I think the new word we use these days is grit. It calls for that. Ordinary times. We could go to many places in Scripture this morning to hear what God has to reveal to us about living in ordinary times, about living in light of what Christ says, that we take up our cross daily. Daily. Oh my goodness, daily. And follow him. You know, when I say this isn't, you know, I this sermon planned and written last week, this time last week when Dr. Creamer gave his sermon, his third sermon in the series of four. And he told us about the flaming, steaming cross that he saw, that it was struck by lightning. I hope you heard that story. That was unbelievable. And as I've run past that church right down the street, there's a chunk of that cross missing. Now, I don't know if it happened that morning that you saw the lightning bolt hit, but oh my goodness, steaming, flaming crosses. That's not this sermon. This sermon's just take up your cross daily. You know, it's not even, he was talking about that morning, getting on his bike and, you know, riding around White Rock, dodging the lightning bolts. I thought, that's great. I live for times like that. Oh, this is not that sermon. This sermon is like, it's 97 degrees outside and sunny today, and I got to run home. Like, we could go to many places. I've chosen James. I think James talks to us and talks to us as a people who are living in ordinary times. I'm going to take and draw our attention to the end of the book of James, and we're kind of going to work backwards to some degree. We're going to go to James, beginning in chapter 5. And I want to take us first to verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I think that is life in ordinary times. That should be, and the exhortation that James gives us here, the things that we are to do should be things that we're doing in ordinary times. But I don't know about you, but I haven't been in many church congregations, communities in which these things have happened. These just very basic things about if you're suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing praises. If you're sick, call the elders of the church. These sort of things. I mean, every once in a while, but not as a matter of routine. And I wonder to myself, why is that? And I think perhaps it's because we are not doing the ordinary things that would allow this to happen. Things that James has had to address just before this in his letter. In other words, you've got to do certain things before you do these things. You'll notice back in verse 7, I began us in verse 13, but in James chapter 5, verse 7, he says this, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient." Notice a recurring theme here. Be patient. But you'll also notice in verse 7 that what he's saying here is premised upon something that came before this. Your translation may actually start with the word therefore. Mine has it buried a couple of words in. Be patient, therefore. So we have to back up, because James has had to deal with some things going on in the congregation of the readers he has in mind there. And I would say, friends, that perhaps we too don't practice what comes after all of this, those verses that I began with at the end of chapter 5, because we haven't gotten our house in order with regard to the things that James is dealing with just prior to this. So let me back us up and let me show you what I'm referring to. Let's go back to the previous chapter, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11. "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." Now, let me just pause us there. Those of you who are in the know, maybe those of you who are, you know, smarty pants, either because you've gotten further into your courses here or because someone before you got here told you this, knows that Martin Luther had a real issue with the book of James. And probably these are some of the verses that probably caused him some problems, this encouragement to pay attention to the law. I'm not going to work out all of his difficulties now, but I would just point this out. James has mentioned the law previously in the book, and I just want you to draw your attention to the place that I think is helpful to interpret these verses, and that's back in chapter 2, verse 8. He is referred to the law. I take it that now when he comes back to it, he's still referring to the law in this way. So James chapter 2, verse 8, he said this, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." You remember that when Christ gives a new commandment, it is that you love one another. And so here in chapter 4, when he speaks about not speaking against your brother, verse 11, speaking against the law, judging the law, you are putting yourself above or in judgment of the law and not actually accomplishing the law. He then turns that in verse 12 to say, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So I think, based on my reading of James chapters 4 and 5, before you can get to what's going on in James chapter 5, in which you are talking to each other and praying for each other and confessing your sins one to another and doing those things, you have to deal with the issues you may have when you are doing what James says don't do here, which is judging your neighbor or complaining against your neighbor. Speaking against your neighbor. I want to draw attention to two groups now that he addresses. One group in verses 13 to verse 17 of chapter 4, and then another group, chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 6. Because there are different ways that you can set yourselves up in these ordinary times in an unhealthy way so that you don't actually accomplish what you should be doing with each other during ordinary times. I'm going to start with the latter group that he addresses, the ones in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You've lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Now, most of us in this room probably, I don't know all of you, but most of us say, yes. Give it to him, James, because I'm not that. I don't live a life of wanton pleasure and luxury, luxuriously, holy moly, luxuriously. That's far from what my life is described as. We could probably parse that a little bit and find that most of us actually do live lives that are pretty luxurious in comparison, certainly in comparison to most people around the world. But just, I want us to notice here, right, after we get off of our soapbox about how glad we are that James is talking about all those other people who are rich, let's just put it in context of why this is an issue for James in the book of James. It is not the riches per se. It is, though, the result of those riches. They've allowed those things which are mundane, ordinary, not just ordinary, but things that are going to rust, things that are going to be eaten by moths. They have trusted those things. They are putting their trust in those things rather than the people around them that they have been called to entrust themselves to and with. It is the notion of having a job, a good job, at least pays the minimum, or a scholarship, or a trust fund, and then not having to pray that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Don't need to pray that prayer. That's why I go to work. I go to work, I make the money, I get the check, I go to Aldi, I buy the bread. I don't need to pray, our Father, my Father, who art in heaven. I've got what I need. But I think it's more than that for James. It's not simply that those with means allow themselves to distance themselves from the Father. But in the context here, in the book of James, it is that they allow themselves to distance themselves from others. Let's see. Why do I need to pray and ask God for his healing on my body? That's what I've got health insurance for. That's why I'm required to have health insurance, so that I can not have to do. Well, what James says you're supposed to do in chapter 5, which I read, if any of you are sick, pray and call the elders. Call those who are righteous to come in and pray with you and for you. Now, notice what James has told these folks in chapter 4, verse 6. That because of the life they have lived, because of the way in which they have treated others, verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous one. Remember at the end of chapter 5, it's the prayer of a righteous man that is powerful and effective. And by the way in which these folks live that he's speaking to, maybe some of us, we distance those who are the ones that we should be dealing with and asking for help and even prayer for. By the way, if we had been reading through the book of James back in chapter 2, verse 5, we would have read these words. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You see, when I am this group of people who have all that I think I need and security here, I don't pray, give us this day our daily bread. I don't need to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because I think I've got it all right here. And I certainly don't need to also interact with those people who I have come to believe are less than me, when in fact what James is saying is, be careful, because those are the ones who know, maybe, what does he mean here? We could parse this out, but they know what faith is. And they can pray for you and with you. All right, so that's one group, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. But there is another group. It's the group he deals with before this. I think it's a different group, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Come now. Notice it started the same way that he called the ones who were rich in chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich. Now, but previously he said this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I identify much more with this group than with the second group. Because I have never envisioned myself as being so self-secure, so self-sufficient that I fall in the second group. But friends, I desperately want to be there. I would desperately love to be in my heart of hearts, down deep. What I would desperately like to be is the group in chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. But actually, I find myself here in amongst this group who I think to myself, even though I'm not at a point where I don't have to say, you know, give us this day our daily bread, I'm sure working hard so that I can get there someday. I'll go to this city or that city, do the right thing, follow the right plan, climb up that ladder so that I can get to that point and make a profit so that I can be at a point where I can say, I did it. I'm there. The These two have allowed themselves to fall into a mindset that allows them to avoid loving others. Again, it's problem enough if the ordinary prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray in ordinary times, we get to a point where we don't need to pray that prayer and recognize our dependence upon God. But it's also more than that for James, that I can get to a point where I don't need you. I don't need you anymore. I can get to a point with a good job and enough means that I don't need you. If only I had this, then I wouldn't need that. And this group, me, we get so bitter toward the second group. It's so bitter. They have. We want it. They must have done something. They must have cut corners. Certainly God can't be that good to them. They must have done something. We find ourselves bitter to a point that we can't do what James said to do down in chapter 5. If someone is blessed, if someone, how does he say it here, is if anyone is cheerful, let him sing praises. And we find ourselves saying, nope. So, you know, when I was in seminary, and let me just, you know, get out your violins here for just a minute, because I'm about ready to sing you a sad song. In seminary, moved my family across the country, living on a little shack with three kids, working full time, going to school full time, paying all my bills. And I come to class, and a classmate, who, by the way, I knew is well off, didn't need this. But a classmate comes and says that they opened up their mailbox and there was an anonymous gift of cash. And they were rejoicing. Not me. Doesn't God know I need that? But, you know, that was a problem at the time. But notice the bigger issue for me is what he was saying there. It wasn't that, that was an issue for me at the time. But the bigger issue was this. I actually thought that I could keep working so that there would come a time when I could get to a point where I wouldn't need to say, give us this day our daily bread. And but for the things that James talks about here at the end, it happened more than once. I think God in his sovereign sense of humor always brought those people into my life, right? Just to show me, tweak my nose. But I could never rejoice with them because I was caught in this trap he speaks about in chapter 4, verses 13 on. I'll get there. I'll get it done. Notice they neglect another part of that prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They're so focused on doing the next thing, getting to what should be next to provide for themselves, that the upshot in verse 17, I think this is very important to see. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I have some of you, most of you, memorizing large swaths of scripture in my courses. And I think the very first time that I saw the benefit of learning large swaths of scripture had to do with this passage right here. Because oftentimes when we hear passages preached or taught or read them ourselves, we don't see the connections that lie between them. So I knew both of these sections. I knew what came before verse 17. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to that city and such, such. Spend a year there, make a profit. You don't even know what your day is. By the way, you recognize this, that this is even more egregious than that second group. The second group is placing their trust in things that are here today and gone tomorrow. The indictment against these people is you're not even here today. You're here today, gone tomorrow. You're going to vanish, just like those riches. But I knew that. And I had also heard verse 17, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it to him it is a sin. But I never put the two together until I had to memorize the whole chapter as a part of the whole book. And I got it. It clicked. I remember it clicking. Wait a minute. I'm not doing the right thing at times because of my ambition to do what I think is the right thing to do. I don't pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven this day, and then seek out what that will is to be done because I'm so focused on doing whatever it is that's lying before me with my ambition. Both of these groups, then, have this word. They have some business that they need to take care of before they can do what comes at the end of chapter 5. They have not learned, to put it in the terms of this sermon, to live in ordinary time. And I would just notice, call your attention to this, that both here in James and in what I had Dr. Campbell read for us this morning, the passage from Matthew, both of them draw attention to forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. You'll remember what Dr. Campbell read this morning, the way that the Lord ends that time of instruction on prayer as he's talking in the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he ends the prayer, and then immediately, right, after the amen, flows into a discussion about the importance of forgiving others. James, by the way, is dealing with the same thing here. It is about forgiving others. After he's talked to these two groups, that's where we picked up in chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. I take this patience to be patiently waiting on the Lord and forgiving each other and not complaining against each other. So why don't we do the things at the end? I think maybe it's because we have not learned in ordinary time to wait patiently, to forgive our others as we have been forgiven. And our word to this morning is this: we will not grow deeper in our love for each other if we do not practice the ordinary love of forgiveness. We will not reach heights of love or depths of peace that we sing about until we practice the ordinary love of forgiveness. I've asked, for those of you who've been around the college for a while, you know I am a big fan of art. I think that artists say things in ways that are poignant and can break through in ways that mere prose does not. And I hope this morning that the sermon was logical enough, even though it was merely ordinary, but it was logical enough that it made sense. Certainly the word is alive and will work in our hearts as we hear it. But I've asked this morning for a video to be played, which is not overtly Christian, but it speaks of the sort of love that I think James wants us to go toward, an ordinary love that is necessary if we're going to have and grow together. After Rob plays the video, I'm going to come back up and close us out. stand together. So, Father, today we give you thanks for your goodness to us, which is evident in so many ways. From the high points in our lives, our salvation, to the points where we are lowest and we have felt your grace. And so, Father, we give you thanks. But just now, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would motivate us, that your Spirit would move us to live in just the ordinary ways that you have called us to. And just this morning from the book of James, that way, Father, is in the forgiveness that we extend toward each other. Show us what that means, Father. Show us how crucial it is so that we can grow together. And Father, this morning we pray together as our Lord taught us to pray, knowing that this prayer is our prayer of daily dependence on you. So together we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 You may be seated.